Well, if you turn back to the passage that we considered together, or we read together, Acts chapter 13, we'll be considering verses 6 down to 12 especially. And as I mentioned, here we read of Paul and Barnabas setting out on their first missionary journey. And we read of how the first stop that they took on that journey was on the island known as Cyprus. And when they came to the western part of that island and the city is known as Paphos, what we've read of in these verses tells us that there in that city, the Lord laid before these men a wonderful opportunity to proclaim and to share the gospel of Christ, which was of course at the very heart of their mission, proclaiming the gospel of Christ. But as often happens, alongside this gospel opportunity, we read of how they were also faced with gospel opposition. The devil and his evil workers in this world have no desire to see the growth of Christ's cause. And so whenever there are opportunities for gospel growth, it comes as no surprise that they are met with gospel opposition. And with that in mind, I'd like us this evening to consider both of these, to consider the opportunity that was laid before Paul and Barnabas, but also the opposition that was faced by Paul and Barnabas. By God's help, I hope that each one of us will see that the Lord who laid this opportunity before Paul and Barnabas was the same Lord who overcame the opposition that they faced here in this day and at that time. And may this be an encouragement to each one of us standing in Christ as we seek to see the spread of the gospel in our own land, in our own day. May we be encouraged and challenged too by the events set before us here. We'll begin by considering the opportunity. This gospel opportunity, it revolved around the man we read of in verse 7. He's described as the proconsul, Sergius Paulus. The proconsul, Sergius Paulus. Now, as an island, Cyprus had come under Roman control in the previous century, in 58 BC. And by the time of our text, in the first century AD, Cyprus was known as a senatorial province. What this meant was that the Roman Senate appointed a governor or a proconsul to rule the island on their behalf. And this Sergius Paulus was that man. Paul and Barnabas came across him here in Paphos. Well, Paphos was essentially the administrative capital of Cyprus under the Romans. And so it comes as no surprise that this is where this proconsul or this governor, Sergius Paulus, was based. So he was a man of great authority, a man who was governing under the authority of the Roman Senate. But he wasn't just a man of authority. Luke makes clear to us that he was also a man of intelligence. That's what it says in verse 7. The proconsul Sergius Paulus, a man of intelligence. It seems he wasn't just an intelligent man, but he was also an inquisitive man. As Luke goes on to say, that as a man of intelligence, he summoned Barnabas and Saul and sought to hear the word of God. Now the fact that we're told he was an intelligent man is perhaps saying to us that at this point he merely had an intellectual interest in the word of God, because that can be possible. Someone may have an intellectual interest in God's word, but not a heart interest. They may find the stories of Scripture, or the narratives of Scripture, or the poetry of Scripture something that is interesting. But their heart is not taken by it. Perhaps that's true for you as you sit under the word this evening. But that word intelligence could also mean, or can also mean, prudence. So it could be that here was a man who was hearing of Paul and Barnabas making waves through the things that they were preaching on the island. And so he thought it prudent, he thought it best that he summon these men and hear what they had to say for themselves. Quite frankly, we don't know exactly what his motive was in summoning these men. But friends, surely we can see that here the Spirit of God was at work. He was preparing the ground for this man, this proconsul, to hear the word of the Lord. The Spirit was at work. We should remember that it was the Spirit who sent Paul and Barnabas out on this missionary journey in the first place. We read that in verse 2. While the church were worshipping the Lord and fasting in Antioch, we're told in verse 2, the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." The Holy Spirit said this. And so just as the Spirit, through the church, had sent out these men, so here we see that the Spirit was preparing opportunities and laying opportunities before these men to proclaim the gospel which they were sent to do. And this was a wonderful opportunity, was it not? Of course, there's a real sense in which every opportunity to share the gospel is a wonderful opportunity. Just because this man was a proconsul or a governor does not mean that his soul was of any more value than your soul or my soul. Every soul, regardless of our position in society, is a valuable thing to behold and something to be sought after as we seek to share the gospel of Christ. But the wonderful aspect of this particular opportunity was that this was a man of great influence. And this was a Gentile ruler, or a Gentile man of great influence. See, Paul and Barnabas' mission was not just to go out with the gospel, but to go out as a light to the Gentiles. And here they had an opportunity to share the word of God with the Gentiles of Gentiles. He who was a ruler under Roman authority. And you know, if this man was to truly hear the word and come to faith, what a blessing that would be to the whole island of Cyprus. Is that not why we pray for the salvation of our own rulers, as we've done so this night? Of course, we pray that for the good of their own souls, that they would come to know the Lord themselves. But do we not also pray it for the good of the land? Because the state of a ruler's heart will dictate the nature of a ruler's rule. Is that not clear from Scripture? Judges were mentioned. You're considering judges together. We see that time and time again, how the ruler's heart dictates their rule. The kings of Israel and Judah as well. They did what was right in the sight of God if their hearts were set upon God. They did what was evil in the sight of God if their hearts were against God. And so we pray and should pray that our own rulers will hear the word and know the word and rule by the word of God. And friends, that's what they need to hear. You read there at the end of verse 7 that he summoned Barnabas and Saul, this proconsul. He summoned them and sought to hear not the words of Barnabas and Saul, but the word of God. How important it is that we remember, as we seek to share the gospel with those whom we know and those whom we love, or even our rulers, how important we remember that they do not need to hear our words, but what they need to hear is the word of God. So may we pray for such opportunities. May we pray for grace to know when such opportunities and to see when such opportunities arise. And may we pray for grace too, that the Lord will help us to use these opportunities to his glory, as Saul and Barnabas were so ready to do here on this occasion. So this was a wonderful opportunity for them, for God's servants. As I've noted already, this was also a great threat to the Lord's enemy. See, knowing the influence of this man himself, the devil would have had no desire to see this man follow after the Lord and turn away from the faith. You see, friends, the devil is foolish, but he's not stupid. He's cunning, he's wise, and so we see the devil at work in the opposition that unfolds here. So having seen the opportunity, we now come to the opposition. When Paul and Barnabas reached Paphos, they didn't just come to this man, Sergius Paulus. But before that, we're told in verse 6 that when they'd gone through the whole island as far as Paphos, they came upon a certain magician, a Jewish false prophet named Bar Jesus. A magician. We hear the word magician, perhaps what we think of is magic wands and the casting of spells. Perhaps could take out the wands, but the casting of spells and other such things was not a foreign concept in these days or in the days before this either. We see that in the law. In Deuteronomy 18, the Lord speaks out against those who practice witchcraft, divination, and sorcery, and those who conjure spells. There the Lord says, or there the word says, that those who do these are an abomination to the Lord. We saw something of that in Exodus 7 where we read, of the men, the magicians that Pharaoh called upon, who Paul names as Yannis and Yambres in 2 Timothy 3. How they did their secret acts or their secret works before Pharaoh. We should know that the term used here for a magician can actually be broader than just someone who conjures spells or does these works which are an abomination to the Lord. The word used there is magos, which is the same word used for the men who went to see Christ upon his birth, the magi, or the wise men. Of course, they followed a star, and so such wise men could be known for their ability to read the stars and follow after the stars. And although this man was perhaps not exactly the same as those men, the point being made is that in these days, a magician, as this man was, or claimed to be, they were not just seen as entertainers, but they were regarded as wise men. As wise men. And we see the fruit of that perception in the fact that these men were often found in the courts and in the council of the rulers. I mentioned Pharaoh, who called upon those magicians. or those who claimed to be such. Nebuchadnezzar, when he had the dreams, yes, he eventually called upon Daniel. But he'd also called upon magicians, astrologers, and sorcerers to interpret his dreams. And so following that pattern, it's no surprise that what we're told in verse 7 of this magician, Bar-Jesus, that he was with the proconsul. He was with Sergius Paulus. You see, often worldly rulers are not opposed to counsel or to having men in their council. The problem is that they're opposed to hearing the word of God. But thankfully, here Sergius Paulus was seeking to hear that word. So here was a man who was a magician, we're told. But that's not all we're told. We could say even more seriously, he's described at the end of verse 6 as a false prophet. A false prophet. What this tells us is that here was a man, Bar-Jesus, who was not just looking to impress the proconsul and the people by the works of his hands and the words of his mouth, but he was seeking to deceive them, to give them the impression and to convince them that he was a prophet of God and was able to give revelations from God. It's very similar to another sorcerer we read of in the book of Acts, Simon the sorcerer in Acts chapter 8. He was in Samaria, and we're told that he claimed to be someone great. He claimed to be someone great, and as he did, or as he performed various acts, the people were convinced. They were astonished. And we're told that they said, this man is the great power of God. This man is the great power of God. And friends, there are few people more dangerous in this world than false prophets. Few more dangerous than false prophets. Don't take my word for it. Take the scriptures. How often, time and time again, the Lord speaks out against false prophets and speaks to the danger of false prophets, those who do not declare the word of God, but rather make themselves as gods and proclaim what is contrary to the word of God. You don't need me to tell you that such false prophets are found in our own land in our own day, proclaiming other gospels, even consulting with the leaders of this land, speaking that which is against God's word. And of course, false prophets are no more dangerous than when they are found in pulpits. Now that in itself calls any man who stands in a pulpit to search his own heart and to take seriously the words that are spoken of in Scripture. But friends, the plain facts are is that there are people who are standing, men and even women, who are standing in pulpits in our land, who are taking upon themselves the name of Christ, or ambassadors of Christ, but are not proclaiming the truth of Christ. Our hearts should break over it. And our hearts should pray, we should pray from the heart that it would not be so. Even like we see here, there are those who are given opportunities to speak to the rulers in our land, but are not speaking the truth to those rulers. False prophets, by very definition, speaking that which is false and not that which is true. And you see, the issue with this false prophet we find here, and in fact every false prophet, is not just that there's a failure to speak that which is true, but an opposing of that which is true, as we see here in verse 8 that as this man, Sergius Paulus, had sought or summoned Paul and Barnabas to preach the word to them, they came, they were ready to preach, but Elymas, that's the Greek rendering of his name, opposed them, seeking to turn the proconsul away from the faith. Seeking to turn the proconsul away from the faith. He opposed them. See, he knew that if the proconsul was converted, if he came to faith, then he himself would be out of a job. His ruse would be up. He'd be seen in the light. And so he opposed Paul and Barnabas and the truth which they proclaimed with all his might. I mentioned how in 2 Timothy 3, Paul himself refers to that event in Pharaoh's court when Aaron cast forth his staff and it became a serpent. And then Pharaoh's magicians came and did the same, but Aaron swallowed it up. He says there, in verse 8 of chapter 3 of 2 Timothy, just as Yannes and Jambres opposed Moses, so these men also oppose the truth. And here he's speaking of false teachers and false prophets. They oppose the truth, men corrupted in mind and disqualified regarding the faith. Opposing the truth of God. We could say resisting the word of God. And is that not a perilous position to be in? Resisting the word of God. Because by resisting these men, Paul and Barnabas, that's what this man was really doing. Not opposing men, but opposing God. And is that not what we all did in our own fallen nature? Being at enmity with the Lord, resisting him, opposing him. It's what all who are outside of Christ this night are doing. And all that really shows is that they're failing to resist the devil, as the scriptures. By resisting God, we fail to resist the devil, as we're called to do in James 4. So do we see here that there was this wonderful opportunity, but at the same time, this great opposition or great resistance. But now we can come to see how the Lord overcame the opposition. I mentioned that Paul and Barnabas, they were ready to make the most of this opportunity. It's not said here, but it's implied that they were ready to go and to proclaim the word of God to Sergius Paulus. But just as they were ready to take up the opportunity and make the most of it, we see here that Paul was ready and couldn't but stand up in the face of such opposition. He responded to Bar Jesus. You know, there may be times where the best thing for us to do in the face of opposition is to walk away. As the scriptures say, to not cast our pearls before swine. But you see, that principle can also be an excuse that we make to be perpetually paralyzed in our walks. By that I mean that whenever we hear opposition to the God's word, or ever we receive hard responses to the sharing of the gospel, we can persuade ourselves, well, it's not for me to respond. But there are times where opposition needs to be responded to. But of course, we need the help of God to show us and help us to discern those times. We need to be found in dependence upon the Spirit of God so that we might be equipped for such times. We must be seeking the strength of God and the wisdom of God to know what to say in such times. And that was true for Paul, was it not? Or Saul, as he's described here. In verse 9 we read, But Saul, who was also called Paul, was filled with the Holy Spirit. He was filled with the Holy Spirit. You see, here we have another reminder that while the Apostle Paul was at work here, ultimately, it was the Spirit of God at work. The Spirit of God had sent him and Barnabas. And so, as Paul here confronted the opposition that was set before them, really, the Lord was speaking through Paul, confronting the opposition. As I mentioned, Bar Jesus, his opposition was ultimately against God. And so here we can see that ultimately it was the Lord himself who was responding, speaking through Paul, who proclaimed the word of God. We're told that he looked intently at him there at the end of verse 9. And surely we all know it when, as children, we were being rebuked by our parents. On those occasions when their eyes were looking intently at us, we knew well that it was time to listen. That there was no messing on such an occasion. Well, so too here, Paul set his eyes upon this man. And you can't help but wonder, as Paul set his eyes on this man and looked intently at him, that he saw something of himself in days gone by. Of course, Paul had lived for many years in great opposition to the Lord. And so he surely knew the darkness this man was walking in, and had a great desire to see him turning from that darkness to the light, as the Lord had shown such grace to Paul himself. Paul didn't just look at him. He spoke to him in the clearest of terms. Verse 10. You son of the devil. You son of the devil. It's really a play in words here, because this man's name is Bar-Jesus. And that name, Bar-Jesus, the part Bar means son. You may hear of Jews who go to a bar mitzvah. That means son of a commandment. Well, this man's name meant son of Jesus. Son of Jesus, but his actions had shown him to be the very opposite. A son of the devil. For all who are found outside of Christ, opposing Christ, have their father as the devil, or the devil as their father. And so rather walking in the ways of righteousness, as Paul speaks here, are enemies of righteousness. See, the message of the gospel is that for all who believe, who repent of our sin and believe, have the righteousness of Christ, the perfect righteousness of Christ imputed to us. But this man did not want that gospel for himself. And so he did not want it for Sergius Paulus. As we read, he sought to turn the proconsul away from the faith. And so Paul spoke of him as a slanderer, as one who was a deceiver, just like his father, the devil. One who was filled with unrighteousness, unlike Christ, who is filled to the brim with righteousness. And so Paul charged him, "You son of the devil, you enemy of all righteousness, fool of all deceit and villainy, will you not stop making crooked the straight paths of the Lord? Will you not stop making crooked the straight paths of the Lord?" You see, the word straight can mean right or good or true. And the Lord alone is really the one who is able to make the crooked straight. Not least the crookedness of the unrighteousness of our hearts, as he does impute that righteousness to us in his grace as we trust in him. Yes, the Christian life, the narrow way, is a difficult way. But ultimately it is a straight way, because it is right, it is good, it is true, it is the way that leads to life. But false prophets like this man take what is good and pervert it and twist it. See, we sometimes think of the devil as a serpent, going back to the Garden of Eden and what took place there. Well, recently I heard a friend preaching, and he spoke of his upbringing near parts of America where there was desert to be found. And he spoke of hiking in the desert, and how when he hiked he would see the trails that were left by snakes. And what he saw and what he noticed was that those trails were never straight. Those paths were always crooked, because a snake cannot go in a straight line. And in like manner, those who are against God do not preach that which is straight, that which is right, that which is true. But they pervert it. The perversion of opposition. And Paul called out this man for this here. Now, as we seek to bring these things to a conclusion, we should note that here the Lord was not just speaking through his apostle, but he was also working. Because after the Lord, or after Paul spoke this great rebuke to this man, he then said in verse 11, "Now behold, the hand of the Lord is upon you, and you will be blind and unable to see the sun for a time." And immediately mist and darkness fell upon him. Does this not bring to mind the darkness that Paul himself endured for a time on the road to Damascus? I think we can see there to be a difference there, because Paul was blinded by the light of God's glory. But here this man was blinded as the hand of God's judgment came upon him. And how solemn it is that here was a man who had sought to blind or to veil the eyes of the proconsul, and he was left himself blinded. Here was a man who had preached darkness and was left himself walking in darkness. We're told there at the end of verse 11 that he went about seeking people to lead him by the hand. That day when Paul proclaimed the word of God, it was like the outstretched hand of Christ going forth. But this man batted away that hand. And not just as it was placed before him, but as it was placed before the proconsul, he sought to bat it away. And then he was left with no hand to lead him, no hand to guide him. And dear friends, each time as you hear the gospel of Christ, there's a real sense in which the outstretched hand of Christ is going forth, even as you hear that gospel this night. So don't, if you are resisting, don't continue in your resisting or in your batting away of that hand, because the Spirit will not always strive with man. If you continue to resist, failing to resist the devil, then rather than knowing the hand of the Lord upon you in grace, you will know it upon you in judgment. You know, I spoke about the perversion of opposition and how evil workers pervert the Lord's truth. And are we not seeing that in our land in so many ways? So many perversions, so much darkness. Well, at the same time, are we not seeing the hand of God's judgment upon our land in many ways? The pandemic and other things too. God is speaking. And is God not calling us as individuals and as a land, as rulers too, to repent and to believe and to turn to him and to call upon him as a God who does show grace to those who call upon him? And praise be to God that in this passage we do not only read of judgment, but we also read of grace. Even the fact that this man was unable to see for a time was God's grace calling this man to repent and believe. And although we don't know whether he did, praise God, we read in verse 12 that the proconsul did. He believed. the proconsul believed when he saw what had occurred. There in 2 Timothy 3, when Paul writes of those in Pharaoh's court, he spoke of these men who are like them, who oppose the truth. But then he says, they will not get very far, for their folly will be plain to all, as was that of those two men. Here, Sergius Paulus came to see the folly of Bar Jesus, a man who claimed to be so much, yet in a moment was brought to nothing. And just like the miracles that Christ performed, and the apostles would go on to perform, in the name of Christ, the opening of the eyes of the blind, the opening of the ears of the deaf, this act of the Lord's hands testified to the truth of the gospel of the Lord, and to the genuineness of Christ's gospel. And this man could see that. He could see it. Is it not amazing that this man was the one who sought to pervert the gospel, the one who sought to turn Sergius Paulus away? But in God's providence, what took place to that magician, Bar Jesus, was used to bring Sergius Paulus to faith. And so often that's the way, that the flames of opposition to Christ's cause are used by God to strengthen that cause. In the previous chapter, we read of Herod attacking the church of Christ. And at the end of that chapter, we read of Herod coming to a most horrific of ends. Well, in verse 24, the word of God increased and multiplied. And to that end, really the last thing I'll say is that the proconsul here, he believed not just because of what he saw, but because of what he heard. It says he believed when he saw what had occurred, for he was astonished at the teaching of the Lord. Does that phrase sound familiar to you? Yes, it does, and it's from the Gospels. When so often we read of Christ teaching and the people being astonished by what he said and by the manner and the nature of his teaching. And what that reminds us here again, or what reminds us of, is that here, yes, Paul was speaking, but ultimately the ascended Christ was speaking through Paul by his Spirit. And this man, as he heard the word of the Lord, was moved and was brought to repentance and faith. And so, brothers and sisters, as you seek to see the spread of the gospel, be encouraged. Because although we may not have signs and wonders, we do have the same word of God. And the same Spirit of God that was at work in this day dwells in our hearts and is able to save souls in our day, even the souls of the highest of rulers, even the most wicked of rulers who make war on other lands. The Lord is able to save them by His Spirit. It is not signs and wonders that they need to see. It's not signs and wonders that our loved ones need to see. Just as it's not magic tricks, what they need to see is Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ by faith, as He's revealed in His word and reflected in the lives of His people. So as we go forward, may we seek opportunities, gospel opportunities. And may the Lord grant us grace, each one of us, to stand strong in the face of gospel opposition. And may we each take comfort from the words of Christ who said and who promised, I will build my church and the gates of Hades will not prevail against it. Amen.